with Maggie and Lachia here. I don't know, is what do you call it? Afro. Is Afro coming back into fashion? Is it Afro Day? Anyway, hi everyone again. I hope everyone's feeling welcome. And I really hope you can enjoy the service. For those that don't know me, I'm Jankor. I'm also actually work here. I'm also a pastor here. And today I actually want to do something a little bit different with you. Me and Franz, we didn't beforehand decide that that was also a surprise, talking about the small groups. But I'm actually going to do with you, do the sermon in the small group format. So those that are in small groups, especially the facilitators, you can learn by example today. And also just to show you what's supposed to happen in small groups. Okay, today I actually want to... Who of you was here last Sunday night? Did you enjoy it? I want to start off, if please buy the CD for those that wasn't there. Because also that sermon, and this is my sermon is actually going to be like an add-on to that one. But to fully understand today's sermon, please also get that one. Okay, otherwise some of you might be a little bit confused. Let me quickly see who of you want to become better Christians. Come on, show. Who wants to become better Christians? Pete, just nod. Who wants to become better Christians? Okay, amen. How do you become a better Christian? This is like the old question. How do you become a better Christian? Let me quickly get a few answers from you. How do you become... The sun is bright today. Now the light is also bright today. How do you become a better Christian? Yes? What do you say? Study in the Bible. What did you say, sorry? Study in the Bible. Okay. Abide in Him. That's very deep, Daniel. That's very wide. Abide in Him. Yes? Yes? Obey the Ten Commandments. Come on. Okay. You're very quiet. Are you shy? You know, what are you working on at the moment? You all said you want to become better Christian. So what is the thing you are working on at the moment? Yes? Anyone? Becoming more like? You can buy a mic at any store. Yes, how do you become a better Christian? How? Okay, how? She's saying building better relationship with God. Again, some of you don't need to answer, but what is the thing you are working on at the moment? How are you becoming a better Christian? I want you all to think today. Please, your mind's going to work over time today. How do you become a better Christian? What's the thing you are working on? Then, my next question is, you know, if we become a better Christian, it means there must be like a zero Christian and a 100% Christian. So, how does a perfect Christian look like? Or what does a perfect Christian do? How would you know you are meeting a perfect Christian? Christian. Walk on water. Come on. How does a perfect Christian look like? Thank you. She brings you water. Let me get in a few answers. Why are you so quiet? Are you afraid of the wrong answer? Oh, what? I am tricking you, yes, that's true. But allow me to trick you, you know. So how does a perfect Christian look like? Okay. Christ-like, or how does Christ-likeness look in people? How does God's, Jesus' character look like? Okay. Anyone in this block? Maybe I'm going to start using your egos. This block against this block or something like that. Anyone in this block? How does a perfect Christian look like? Let me help you a bit. Well, this is the things I thought of. A perfect Christian would love his enemy. You agree? Signs and wonders will follow him or her. Okay? They will make disciples. They will esteem other higher than himself, and they will know the Bible from A to Z. Now, my next question to you is what is your motive to become a better Christian? What do you want to achieve? I really want us all to think today, what is your motive to become a better Christian? What is your motive to do what you are doing? You know, why are you still bothering? Okay. Who would you say to please God? Who would you say that? Some of you now, you all know I'm going to trick you at some time, so no one wants to respond. But I really want us to think about this. The next question I want to ask you, and I want you all to imagine in your own life, let's say you would become now the perfect Christian. How different would your life look like or be? Let's say in your workplace or school or in your quiet time or in your worship time. How would your life look different if you were a perfect Christian? Now, yeah, you don't need to answer, but you know, how would it look that if you now a perfect Christian, how would your life look different? How would your quiet time be? How would your, let's say, while we're praising and worshiping, how would that be different? But I'm going to leave that with you. If you can tell me quickly, what is the literal meaning of Satan? What do you know? Well, what's the answer? Yes. Where do you learn all this? The literal meaning of Satan is accuser. And if you really want to know what he does, that's what he do. You know, he's an accuser. And why I'm asking all these questions to you is that, you know, we are very quickly to say that that church or that people, they're under the law. But what we don't always realize is that we, as let us call ourselves charismatics or whatever we want to call ourselves, often put ourselves under law, but according to our own laws. And let me tell you how we are doing it. It's like when we say you become a better Christian, you say to yourself, I need to do this, 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 and this, and this to become a better Christian. Now, if you don't do those things, what's the devil going to do? He's going to accuse you. And then we find ourselves exactly where a lot of other people in churches is. We are actually again under the law, but just under our own law. And so, because in a sense, you can't actually become a better Christian. That was actually the trick part. You can't become a better Christian. It's like when a baby gets born, he's already human. He can't become more human. You know, when you are born again Christian, you are a Christian. You can't become a better Christian. You can learn what Christians do and don't do, but you can't become a better Christian. Do you also understand what I'm saying? If your baby is born, he's already human. He can't become more human. He can only learn what humans do or don't do. So that's actually the trick in the whole thing. And what I want us to realize here is that often all those things that we want to do, you know, we say to ourselves, to become a better Christian, we must read the Bible. Now, the day you don't read your Bible, what's the devil going to do? He's going to accuse you. And then we have missed the whole point. I want to read to you a few verses. Genesis 3, verse 8 to 10. This is Adam and Eve. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and hid myself." Then verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I command you that you should not eat?" And here we find already the first place where Satan accused. Because, in a sense, God knew they were naked. But they themselves didn't know they were naked. So who told them they were naked? Satan. And now see, after they realized that they were naked, let me rephrase it a bit. After they realized they were not perfect, what did they do? They hide themselves from God's presence. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants you to realize that you are accused, you are actually guilty, so then you, it's just natural, will hide yourself. So God knew, He's all-knowing, He already knew what happened, the whole thing, and still, you know, they hide himself from God. See, the devil was accusing them. Now, I want to read to you what Jesus came to do, the opposite. In Luke 4, verse 18, verse 19, and this is actually a quote out of Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Do you all know what is the acceptable year of the Lord? What that means is, the acceptable year of the Lord actually means where the year that Jesus is inviting everyone. Everyone is welcome. You understand? So that's like invitation to someone's wedding. That's the year of, you know, the acceptable year of the Lord. And let me quickly also read to you Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." And what we find here is that as Satan came to accuse, Jesus came to do exactly the opposite. He came to set the captives free. And a lot of times in our lives, we sometimes think, and heal the brokenhearted, but sometimes we think that's only for emotional, you know, people struggling with depression or stuff like that. But what we don't always realize is Jesus is also referring to people that are bounded by law. And again, we must realize that a lot of the laws in our own lives is our own laws. You know, if the moment you think that is how a perfect Christian should look like, you immediately put yourself under a law. Do you all understand what I'm saying? You know, and this is the thing that I really believe God wants to deliver us from. You see, there's nothing wrong to want to become a better Christian, but it's what's your motive. If you think God's going to be more pleased because you are now a better Christian, that's not the right way. You know, that's what the whole sermon Pastor Fred was also about. God is already pleased before you start working on something. But I will also get to that. I'm jumping the gun here. Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, I don't know if any of you have ever thought, what is that evil conscience? That evil conscience, the literal meaning of that is conscience that accuses of guilt. You see, again, what God actually wants is when we enter into His presence with full assurance, what He actually wants to do is to cleanse us from our thought of guiltness. If I can say my words to it. But anyway, you know, that thinking of guilt that we all have, and that's the thing that Jesus wants to deliver us from or help us with. Because we need to understand if Satan is the accuser, that is what he do. So that's his line of attack or his strategy in our lives. If he can get you to feel guilty, he has you, you know. But Jesus wants to make us free. Now, without putting it on the screen right now, if you can tell me what Romans 8 verse 1 says. Why do you always know the answers? Quickly open your Bibles. Let's see if your Bibles agree on this. Romans 8 verse 1. This is an ad for Bible school. Who of your Bible says something different there? Let me ask it like this. Who of your Bibles is saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Who of your Bibles are saying that? That's probably a New King James Version. Yeah, Romans 8 verse 1. Now you can put it on. Is it really on? You will actually find out that the Bibles differ here. It's different translations. Now, if you quickly look at it, it doesn't seems like much. But if you look at the application of the different verses, you find it's actually a big difference. The one says, there is now no condemnation if you walk according to the Spirit and not according to flesh. So there's no condemnation if you do the next. Okay? The other one says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the end of the sentence. So, which one is the right one? The first one, that last bit was added. It was not in the original script. You will find some people say that that is, but it isn't. And you can go and read most commentaries, and I always say, they all agree that that last bit of that verse were added, but then they all will say, but it's obvious. It needs to be there. Otherwise, it looks like a license to sin. But again, no, it's not there. It was added. So for those, the new international version is the more correct one there. So the sentence says, the verse says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is quite significant, because again, and I will show you a few examples, Jesus came to set us free, not to condemn. Because again, if you say, if I walk according to the Spirit, you know, it's again, you are walking according to a law. Because who of us can say, we truly walk according to the Spirit. None of us can say we are really walking according to the Spirit. And by definition, then we are all condemned. Are you all seeing what I'm saying? You know, if we say, no, there's no condemnation if you walk according to the Spirit, none of us can do it. And that was exactly why Jesus came, is to be that one sacrifice, because he knew we couldn't walk according to the Spirit. And I'm going to show you a few examples. This is one of my favorite parts in the Bible, where the Pharisees brought this woman before Jesus and they wanted to stone her because of adultery. Then in John 8 verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours?" Interesting enough, hear what Jesus is calling them, the accusers. And it's also very funny that if you look at the Bible, the people, Jesus was always very calm, and you actually find that he was actually a very, happy person. Is that a happy person? Friendly person. And you never find, you even find that sinners loved Jesus. So they liked his presence. But the people you can see Jesus couldn't stand was the so-called holy people. The Pharisees. You can see Jesus called them snakes and all kinds of things. He really was not impressed with the so-called holy people. And he's actually calling them accusers. And then he says to the woman, "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, no one." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now this woman, she haven't walked according to the Spirit yet. And already Jesus is saying to her, there's no condemnation. You get what I'm saying? You say, when we go to Jesus, there's already no condemnation. I hope you all understand the significance of this, but I will also come back to it a bit later. Now, the other thing is, we talked about the perfect Christians, but where in the Bible do we find perfect Christians? The first is Adam and Eve. Now, according to your own definition of a perfect Christian, what did Adam and Eve do? Why were they perfect Christians? What did they do right? Let me put it like that. Because they were perfect Christians. So what did they do right? Did they make disciples and do all that stuff? No, they didn't. But still, they were perfect Christians. Now, my next one is Jesus himself. Before he went into ministry, what did he do right? Let me read to you Matthew 3, verse 17. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now I want you to see here that that God was already well pleased in Jesus even before he went into ministry. Do you see what I'm... Are you seeing this? So, when God looks at you, he's already well pleased, even if you are passive. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you don't need to do something so that God can be more pleased. He's saying to Jesus, I am well pleased in you. But at this stage, I want to say there was still nothing on Jesus' CV. Are you getting what I'm saying? He haven't done any ministry yet. And already God is saying to him, "I'm well pleased." And this is again where the devil wants to accuse and say, "Now, if you don't do all these things, God's not that pleased. You know, he will accept you, but he's not pleased." And then we go into his presence with this thinking, you know, is God really happy with me? Is he really pleased with me? You know, I haven't done this. I've done that wrong thing. Is he really pleased with me? And that's again, that's where the devil comes in and he accuses us. A verse that you all know, John 3, verse 16 to 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So again, it's a confirmation of Romans 8 verse 1. Jesus came to set people free, not condemn. Jesus is not sin conscience, you know. And now with this, you know, this is not obvious, a license to sin. And that's why I really want you to listen to last Sunday's sermon, because it will put it in balance. Because being free doesn't mean you go by wire, how can you say it? You know, this morning when we drive in here, I heard our neighbors there, I think they were singing, where was my confirmation? Don't see him here now. But I think they were singing Bob Marley, you know, in the beginning. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, being not condemned and, you know, being free doesn't mean Bob Marley free. You know, that's not what we're talking about. You know, taking smoking every grass. That's not free. That's not freedom. Then the other thing is, what we also need to ask ourselves is, if Jesus came not to condemn, and sinners can feel free or even welcome in His presence, then we need to ask ourselves, how does we, for example, as a church, or you as a person, how does you look to the world? I want to, if you, just the first picture, if it's possible there. We often think that a good Christian or a perfect Christian is like a Christian soldier. And then we can all quote Ephesians 6, verse 30 to 18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness of giving by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, make a supplication for all the saints. Now, you can put out the next picture too. The thing that if we can, this is not very clear, but you can see there's a shepherd and a soldier. Now, how should a Christian look like? Yes? Like a shepherd. You see, that Ephesians 6 also, it refers to what we do when we pray. When we pray, you look like a soldier. Because your prayers is in a spiritual realm. You know, it's like darting, I think the Bible says, whatever from the devil one, the flaming darts of the evil one. So when we pray or do intercession, we look like soldiers. We pray like soldiers. But to the world, they must see shepherds. And sometimes what we do is we look like soldiers also to the world. You know, it's like even, we are really trying very hard, but even the fact that we put the chairs a bit skew. You know, otherwise, you know how the feeling you get, even in a place, if all the chairs is exactly in a vierkant. Square. You know, all the chairs in perfect lines, you immediately get this, we are army. You need to be perfect to fit in here. You know, and what we sometimes do, we will show people their sins, and in a sense, like, you know, I'm a Christian soldier. You know, I've got the truth. You know, and we use that truth, you know, like the Bible says, like a two-edged sword, but we cut people. You know, and that was never God's intention. So, you know, even as we as a church, this is something we need to work on. That to the world, we should look like shepherds. But when we pray, we are soldiers. You know, it's fucking nonsense. You know, for those that understood that. You know, so this is an area that I really want. And even in your own life, I want you, even at your workplace, what do people see? Are they seeing a Christian shepherd or a Christian soldier? Are you known as the one that always talk about not what not to do, or are you the one that people feel free in your presence? If you understand what I'm saying. And then a very powerful verse I want to read to you, Luke 6, verse 37 to 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and turning over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Isn't this a powerful verse? You know, and that's why you often find that you're more, let me put it, don't want to say radical, more soldier type Christians that are quickly to see the sin in other people's life. They're actually usually also the people that are very harsh on themselves. You know, because that's the kind of condemnation or judgment or whatever we want to call it, they also experience in their own lives. So what I, you know, want us to realize here is that do not judge. You know, and again, you see by your own measure, it will be measured in return. And that's why it's so important that we realize that we can go into God's presence exactly as you are. You know, you don't need to please God. You know, He's already well pleased with you. And it's the same when Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into whom He is the head, head Christ. And the same we find in John 1 verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And this is the thing, even in our small groups, you know, what we're trying to achieve is to bring over truth and grace in our small groups. A lot of times, especially in the past, we were good in bringing over the truth, but we don't measure it up with grace. You know, so someone, I've talked about it, I've preached about it once, I see the truth is the salt and the grace is the biltong. You know, so if you want someone to get in some truth or salt, what are you going to give him? You're going to give him biltong. You know, when Jesus actually gives us that truth in grace, it's actually usually a good feeling. You know, it's why God says God's goodness leads to repentance. You know, often we want to repent not because of His goodness, but because of our guilt. And there's a big difference in repenting out of guilt and out of repenting out of God's goodness. And again, we've grown up like this way. You know, the moment you do something wrong, you need to repent. And even in churches, a lot of churches, you know, and you must remember, churches is good money. So a lot of churches, they will always read the Ten Commandments. Why? Because then the people feel guilty. And if there's people that feel guilty, it means people need counseling. You know, and that gives the pastor or the minister some work. You know, but even today, I really want to say to you, you know, that's why we're not going to read the Ten Commandments every Sunday. Because that's not the idea, you know. We want people to walk out free here. You know, the whole idea is to connect you with Jesus. That's the whole point. You know, the less work the pastors have, the better work we're actually doing. You know, so even in our small groups in church also, the whole idea is, and that's why we're also asking questions, we actually just want you to connect with Jesus. You know, the most precious time in a service is actually in the beginning or afterwards when we praise and worship and where you can spend time with God. Now, I know some of you, I'm actually nearly to finish. When you got saved, who of you, Romans 8 were your favorite verses. Romans 8, when you got saved, that I will read to you. Romans 8 verse 31 to 35 actually. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who of you, this was like one of your favorite verses when you got saved? You know, a lot of people, when you got saved, this was like, somehow, this part jumped up to you. And you know why? Because that's God's heart. When you got saved, the first thing Jesus actually wanted to say to you is, nothing can separate us. You know, it's only after that, that all these laws and you realize that, oh dear, there's some imperfect things in your life. And this is amazing, you know, to see God's heart. His heart is, nothing can separate us. You know, and he goes quite in specifics. I want us to quickly stand.
Guitar tokkel.
I really want us to get honest with ourselves this morning. And I want, let us close our eyes. I want you all to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine in your mind that, Barry, please, everyone, close your eyes. I want you to imagine God in person walking in here today. And we're all going to line up. And He's going to shake everyone's hand. But you know the moment, and I want you to imagine this now, Him walking up to you. And the moment He's going to shake your hand, you know that He's going to see right through you. He's going to see everything of you. Now my question to you is, what is your first reaction? Are you first going to repent? Want to repent? Or are you going to like have this attitude of, I can't wait to get in front of this bro? Those that feel that if you knew that God's going to walk, you know you're like the fifth person now. And while waiting for God to shake the first people's hands, you know you're the one that first want to repent. Just raise your hand. If you feel the first thing that would go through your mind is repentance. I want to just, please just raise your hand. You're not going to come forward. Thank you. You can all put your hands down again. The amazing thing is, you can open your eyes. Why I did it was, we sometimes think or even believe that we are not under condemnation or even under the law, or that we even have like a revelation of grace, or we understand it because we see it, we read it. But when it comes into His presence, we often take that condemnation with us. You know, because all of us, you know, quite a few of you raise your hands saying that the first thing you would like to do is actually to repent. And that's an indication to us that we don't really understand God's grace and His love for us. Because no father, you know, that haven't seen his son for a while, you know, knowing that he went to Europe and he did a few interesting stuff, you know, no father's going to, you know, allow his son to come in and say, okay, but let us first talk about what did you do when you was away. You know, a lot of times the son would like to start talking about it. And what will a typical father do? He'll say, no, that's okay. You know, we can actually talk about that a little bit later. You know, just tell me, what did you enjoy? Tell me about Europe. Tell me, what did you experience? And that is God's heart. You know, the repentance will follow out of the goodness. Are you all with me? And this is something that we really need to ask ourselves. And that's our prayer. And that's what we, even in the worship afterwards, that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask God to give us the revelation of His grace. So that when we know He's going to walk in here, all of us should be actually I can't wait to get in the front of the row. We shouldn't have this feeling of, I first need to repent before I can get into His presence. And I want to read to you Hebrews 10, verse 14 to 17. Because of one sacrifice, He made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after the time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And this is also where the title of the sermon comes, for better and worse. The day we got saved, you like went into a contract, a marriage contract with God. And it's like, you know, for better or worse. You know, God's always going to stick His part of the covenant. You know, even if you are sick, and I'm talking about not just physical, but emotional, or you're going astray, He's still going to be do His part of the covenant. You know, because it's like in a marriage, it's for better or worse. You know, even those that are married, even the day your wife don't like you, you know, you stay together, you know, you push through it. You know, and this is something that I realized, you know, I really want us all to ask God to do in our lives. And I also want to read to you verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, the washing of pure water happens when we come to Jesus, when we experience His goodness. And then I'm going to end with, this is verse Pastor Fred also read, Hebrews 4, verses 40 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that's what we're going to do right now. While we're worshiping, we are actually entering this place where we enter to the throne of grace. And going to the throne of grace, as Pastor Fred said, just means you are honest with yourself. You know, you don't need to be clean to come to the throne of grace. Because at that place, God's goodness is going to lead to repentance. Now, and at that place also, we will receive mercy. And as I verse that I also read, I didn't actually say it now, because by Hebrews 10 verse 14, because by one sacrifice, He made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And then, you know, Jesus died once for our sins. You know, so when we come into His presence, we must set aside all those laws that we've made for ourselves. You know, and get to that place where we can just, like Pastor Fred talked about, conveyor belt. You know, stepping on the conveyor belt, in a place where we can just be free in His presence. Can we please close our eyes? I just want us to pray. Father God, we want to thank You, God, that we can know that we can be free, Father God, in Your presence, Father God. Thank You, God, that He's God, that You're not a condemning God. And Father, even now, when we're going to spend time in Your presence, Father God, I pray, God, that everyone, Father God, will enter into that throne of grace, Father God, where we experience Your presence, Father God, where we experience You, Father God. And Father God, we pray, God, even, yes, God, in this time, Father God, in this while, Father God, that You will come and heal us, Father God, of all the condemnation and all the guilt, Father God. And I pray, God, that You will, yes, God, help us, Father God, to realize, Father God, that, yes, God, even how to repent, Father God, to experience Your goodness, Father God, and to really, yes, Father God, to run to You, Father God. I pray, God, that everyone here, Father God, as the Word says, Father, will run to You with full assurance of faith, Father God, knowing that nothing can separate us from Your love, Father God. Nothing, Father, nothing. And yes, Father, we pray, God, for that revelation, Father, really to come upon everyone here, Father God, from old to young, Father, from young, mature, Father Christians, Father, everyone, Father God. And yes, Father, we pray and we thank you, God, that you are such a patient God, Father God, knocking on our doors, Father God, knocking and just wanting us to open the door for you to come in and have fellowship with us, Father God. And we pray that this moment, this next moment, Father God, will be a time of where we open the door for you, Father God, to come in and to wash us clean, Father God, and to, yes, God, where we don't need to focus on what we need to do, Father God, but rather just to focus on you, Father God, and realizing that in you, Father, we are safe, Father God, and we can get refreshed, Father, in the name of Jesus. I just, if there's anyone that you feel you want us to pray for you, if you feel you're really struggling with condemnation or guilt, or even you're the one that really feel you can't see yourself not first wanting to repent when God walk in here, I would like you just to come forward for prayer. But otherwise, we're going to really just spend time in worship and just really focus on God. Amen.